Psalm chapter 95 in your Bibles. How many of you received the invitation? May I ask you? Now, some of you are giving me a blank look. If I were to ask you, have you received the invitation to dine with the president and his staff at the White House next week in the green room or the red room or whatever room? The blue room. Would you be interested in going? Absolutely. If I were to tell you that Bob Jones University was to have a banquet coming up, and that was the case yesterday, and invitations were sent out, many responded. But did you know that you have been the recipient of a great invitation? Our message is entitled today, A Divine Invitation to Worship. And the Lord has extended to us in this Psalm, chapter 95, an invitation to worship Him. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, the entire Psalm, chapter 95. Now, you'll notice there are no inscriptions on this Psalm. The occasion of this Psalm is unknown. But a portion of this psalm is quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and also Hebrews chapter 4. As proclaimers of the gospel that we ought to be at Central Florida Bible Church, and I hope we've been sowing the seed, have you had opportunity to sow the gospel seed this week with someone? I trust that there is not a week that goes by that you are not burdened to share the seed of the gospel with at least one lost person a week. Do you think that each one of us has at least one opportunity to share the gospel? Do we meet enough lost people in the course of the movements of our day that we might say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to push anything that would be in an unbecoming way. But Lord, I'm ready to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, will you give me one opportunity this week? I'm going to extend a challenge to each one of you that are seated here right in front of me. I'm going to challenge you to pray to the Lord. Lord, this week, I want to have an opportunity, by your grace and leadership, to share the gospel with one lost person. Now, the Lord may give you many, but we're going to have Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving, a little testimony sharing time about what God did in your life this week. As a result of seeking to share the gospel, an opportunity that you may have had. Now, we're not going to put anybody on a guilt trip, but I believe with all my heart that if an assembled group as large as this, much larger than the 12 disciples, you know, but what effective work could we do? Now, as proclaimers of the gospel, we're to always keep before us the fact that God is a God of love. Isn't that true? But He's also a God of wrath to those who refuse His grace. It seems that we're creatures of the pendulum in the body of Christ, and we proclaim His love at the expense of His wrath, or His wrath at the expense of His love. But the Word of God teaches a balance. Now, we're going to be dividing Psalm 95 in a twofold fashion. In verses 1 through 7a, we're going to look at a positive call to worship. But then in verses 7b through 11, we're going to see a negative warning of wrath. Now, let's take a look at a positive call to worship. Verses 1 through 7. I want you to notice that the call to worship is demonstrated by the word come, found three times in verses 1 through 6. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, verse 1. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A positive call to worship. I'm glad that these verses indicate to us that our Lord is approachable. He's approachable. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord is an approachable God. We have sung a hymn this evening that we have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing in our chorus of the month, God will make a way. And indeed He did, through the precious merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, there's no other way that we can approach the throne room of God. Our own good works fall woefully short. Our works of self-righteousness, religiosity, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But our Lord says, come. But I believe that as exemplified by the attendance of any church on Wednesday night, there are many that refuse to come and give the worship to God that He truly deserves. I want you to notice as we look at a positive call to worship in verses 1 through 7, there are two reasons why we are to exemplify this worship. In verses 1 through 3, we are to worship His majesty. In verses 4 through 7, we are to worship His might. Let's take a look at this positive call to worship, and let's see what the Word of God says about worshiping His majesty. It says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. You know, when you sing, you're happy. When you sing, you have a song in your heart. Isn't it wonderful that we can come before our Lord, not melancholically, not in a form that is lacking joy or luster? We can come and sing unto the Lord. Why? Because He is our song. I thank the Lord back in 1961. Jesus Christ saved my soul, and He put a song in my heart, and I've never, ever lost that song. He gave me the song of redemption. In Revelation 15, we're going to be looking at the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You know, both testaments give us a song, folks. Both the Old and New Covenant are the story of God's plan of redemption. The scarlet thread which runs throughout the Old and the New Covenant. Praise God, folks. We have a song. And you know what? It's not the cruddy music of this world, if you'll excuse my vernacular. We don't need the pulsating, ear-piercing, head-banging noise of the world. We have a new song, Psalm chapter 40. We can sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, upon whom we stand. Our Lord is the rock. We worship Him for His majesty, first of all. It says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Folks, we're approaching Thanksgiving holiday. And I know a lot of you, from talking with you, are anticipating family and loved ones. Either Thanksgiving holidays or Christmas holidays. It just kind of seems like you can't have them both, though, both times. It just seems that way. Some of you are jamming Christmas into Thanksgiving in some ways, and some of you are jamming Thanksgiving into Christmas. I'm not sure which way you're going on it. But you're looking forward to having a wonderful time with family. But you know, isn't it wonderful that we have so many things to be thankful for? That's going to be the theme of our messages next week. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. So many of these psalms were sung and are ascribing praise to the Lord. And we need to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. We worship Him because of His majesty, who He is. And notice it says in verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God." You see, He's a majestic God. He's a great God and a great King above all so-called gods that other people bow down to. Oh no, He is the one and the true God. But are we living as if that were true? Or are we bowing down to the gods of this world? The gods of MTV, the gods of peer pressure, the gods of the world's styles, the gods of the world's pursuits and philosophies and entertainments. Oh, if we say that He is our true majestic God, then that means that we ought to be worshiping Him. Our lives ought to be, in effect, a positive call to worship. And God's people ought to thrive and thirst for worshiping Him, individually as well as collectively in the body of Christ. We worship Him, a positive call to worship His majesty, verses 1 through 3, but secondly, a positive call to worship because of His might, in verses 4 through 7. Notice, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. Just picture the deep recesses, even under the ocean's surface, 4, 5, 6 miles in depth. It says, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. Think of the high mountain ranges. In His hand, He created it even by the spoken word. We have a powerful God, folks. Now, some of you are facing some powerful problems, looming problems. Some of you are facing problems that just overwhelm you. Well, I'm here to tell you that your God is greater than any problem that you might face. And God is your rock. Flee to Him. He is your majesty, but He is also your might. It says here, the strength of the hills is His. Also, the sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. That's the kind of God that we're called to worship. And it says here, oh, come, let us worship. Isn't it interesting that worship is so often a collective theme? And of course, you know the meaning of the word worship. In the Old English, we look to Him for His worth-ship. Only He is worthy of our worship. Nothing else. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. What a beautiful picture of what worship really is. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, I don't believe that the Scriptures place the highest emphasis on posture. But you know, when you read the Scriptures, and many men and women of God, when they got alone with God, they were upon their knees, sometimes even upon their faces before the Lord. Verse 7 says, He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. We're His sheep, and He loves us. Very similar to Psalm 100, isn't it? And all of the kids in Christian schools and in programs across our nation in Christian schools, you always see Thanksgiving. Children's programs on the theme of Psalm 100. And it's very similar to what we're looking at here. Now, there's a positive call for worship. Now, God's people ought to want to worship the Lord and thirst to worship the Lord. The Word of God also admonishes even non-believers to get right with God and worship the One who is coming before it is too late. Even the non-believer is enjoined in this passage to recognize who God is in His majesty and in His might. He is the Creator, and our nation has virtually embraced evolutionism and is seeking to totally destroy all of the handiwork of God and ascribe it to natural selection and evolutionary processes. And yet the Word of God tells us, and we're going to get into this next week as we look at a thankless generation. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 and what that thankless generation degenerates into when we fail to recognize the God of verses 1 through 7. Now, the rest of this chapter, folks, is a warning now. If we won't come, verses 1, 2, and 6, if we won't come, then wrath is the only option available. The Word of God teaches the love of God. But if we refuse His love, His grace, His mercy, His divine invitation, then the wrath of God will abide upon mankind. And here in verses 7b through 11, we have a negative warning of wrath. Some people say, I only want positive preaching. You know what? The Bible gives positive and negative. And if you go to a church that doesn't step on your toes once in a while, you know, some people say, oh, you preach too hard. You preach too hard. Too dogmatic. Hey, I'm going to be as dogmatic as this book is. And you know what? I have a slight thinking feeling that if I didn't, you probably wouldn't want me as your pastor. It's my responsibility to say yes where God says yes and no when God says no. There are positives, yes, verses 1 through 7. And worship is positive, but there are negatives as well. And in a day of need-centered preaching and modern-day psychobabble preaching today, we are seeing that there's an absence of the teaching of the consequences of unbelief. And in verses 7 through 11, we're going to see two aspects to this negative warning of wrath. We're going to see God's exhortation, and we're going to see God's endurance. Look at His exhortation in the second part of verse 7. He exhorts us in 7 through 9. He has an exhortation for those who will not come. And what does He say? He says this: today, not tomorrow, today. You don't know you'll be here tomorrow. I don't know I'll be here tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have life to drive out of this parking lot. That's how uncertain man's life is. Our heart is a pumping machine that can stop at any moment, and healthier people than you and than me have dropped dead in their tracks. And yet the Word of God says, today, 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Today, today, not tomorrow. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. That's the opposite of coming, folks. People today are stubborn and hardened in their sin, and they will not come. The Word of God says, don't harden your heart as in the day of provocation in the Old Testament when they hardened their hearts against the promise of God to provide for His people. Oh, in the wilderness they perished. Verse 9 says, your fathers tempted me, they proved me, they saw my work, they saw God's miracles day after day. And then when confronted with other tests, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Oh, Moses, you've brought us here to suffer. We're going to dry up like raisins, you know, and we're going to die of thirst, and we're hungry, and you've brought us out here to perish in the wilderness. And they were complaining against God's man. They were complaining against the person of God Himself. God's exhortation is, don't harden your heart. You know, the same sun that can melt the ice can also harden the clay if there's a wrong response to that source of conviction. Oh, let us live in verses 1 through 7. Let us not harden our hearts. God's exhortation is, don't harden. But notice God's endurance in verses 10 and 11. God's endurance. And you know, He's enduring today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have a sneaking suspicion that if any of you were God, you would have brought the curtain down a long time ago on things. You know, you look at the iniquity of the world and the sinfulness of man and their response to the Word of God. And yet, you know what? The fact that God has not brought judgment to this world is His estimation of the worth of a soul. And oh, how we need to redeem the time, folks. The fact that God has not closed down the door and raptured the church and ushered in that great tribulation period, you know, He's giving opportunity for men to be saved. That's why I challenge you this week, folks. I challenge you this week. You be in prayer, sharing with one person. Count the number of minutes. I'll leave that for some of you instant mathematicians. How many minutes and hours we will have in the space of 1 week to share Christ with one soul. There's the track rack, folks. Let's be armed. You know, people say armed and dangerous. Let's be armed and prepared to share the gospel. And you know what that gospel message is? Come. 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 But there's the flip side. Don't harden your heart. And notice God's endurance here. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. A journey that could have taken 11 days took 40 years. That's endurance. God is patient. And you know what? He's patient with you. Because you know, He's patient with me. And there are areas in our lives that so often we know ought to be improved and made right with God. We go our merry way and we equate busyness with spirituality, and you know, we equate creed with relationship, and we go our merry way. God is patient with us, and He's a loving God. But let's not forget His wrath. And the Word of God warns us here. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let me have you turn just to read with very little commentary, but look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Because we have, by the writer of Hebrews, a backward look to this psalm. And let's just read what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 3, verses 7 and beginning. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my wrath. Here's the application now, folks. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's where we come in, folks, with one another. Some people say, I don't want to be a member of a church. I don't want to associate with a church. Why? Because they're running so often from verse 13. They don't want to be accountable to leadership and God's hand of direction. But when we're part of a local fellowship, what we're actually saying to one another is that we voluntarily are putting us, ourselves, under the watch care of leadership as well as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us. Exhort one another daily while you see it is, here's the word, today. You know, there's no procrastination when it comes to doing right for the Lord. There ought not to be procrastination. How many of you have an employee and you joy when they're given an order and they do it the right way. They do it when expected, and you appreciate that. How many of you enjoy a child that when you give them a task, they don't sass, they don't fuss and fight, but they do it willingly? What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is, and an encouragement. How does the Lord feel when we are prone, oh yes, today, to handle that which the Spirit speaks to us of? Lest any of you be hardened. There's the sclerosis of the heart that is so common through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It deceives. It causes one to enter in and be deceived as to its consequences, as to its scope and its end. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ. Notice, evidence of being a partaker of Christ is holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Yes, I believe the Word of God does speak about perseverance of the saints. And I believe that evidence of salvation is continuance in the faith. And I believe that by their fruits you shall know them. And that's what this verse is saying in verse 14. That evidence of being a partaker of Christ is holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Oh, that's not speaking of perfectionism. But it says, Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And that involves woodshed theology. And when he whoops you, he brings you back and you respond to it because you are his child. While it is said today, here's today, will you hear his voice? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. How be it, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So, folks, I conclude this evening with an invitation to come, but also a warning of wrath to those who harden their heart and stiffen their necks, become a stiff-necked generation and say, we will not hear of the message. We will not have him rule over us. Judgment awaits the hardened heart. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that everyone listening to this voice, to this message, would be among those who would respond to a positive call to worship. There may be one listening that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. May they come to Jesus, the one who paid the price in the shedding of his blood, who made the way that we might come to be saved. Lord, if there's one that has failed to worship God, and in sin and disobedience, Lord, has hardened their hearts, Lord, there remains the chastening for the believer, and certainly the final wrath and enmity facing man from God for the one who will reject that grace. Lord, I pray for each one here in this room, including myself. In the course of this week, may we give that positive call to worship and praise and to come to Jesus, to some lost soul that needs to hear the truth of God's Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.